In his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So I was studying for this message. The Lord just put this, said, do something that will demonstrate the power of my presence. And when we focus on Jesus, he makes everything new. He makes us that overcomer that we can't do when we focus on the darkness. But God is calling out to this morning. God gave me something for the church this morning. I believe he's saying, this is just the words I wrote them down as he gave them to me. Come, my beloved, flee into my presence. Forsake the things that bind you and blind you, and come into the place where my presence abides. Come, my beloved, do you not know that I have bought you and paid for your life with my own blood? Come, my beloved, come running after me. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Father, we just stand in awe of your great and awesome presence, Father. Father, you are so great and so mighty, so such an awesome and powerful God. It's just a privilege this morning that we can come into the presence of the Holy One, into the presence of the One who created the entire universe and created each one of us here, Lord, and knows us by name. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would just visit us, Lord, with a new realization of your presence. Impart to us by your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, just come and show us the things that you have prepared for us. The power, the love, the grace, the anointing, the purpose that you have given us from before the foundation of the earth. Just, Lord, prepare us. Prepare our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing in this life can separate us from his presence. You know, when Victoria focused on the presence of God and didn't let the demons disturb her, she was able to press through. God gave her the victory. Having done all to stand therefore, the Bible says in Ephesians. Paul says in Ephesians. In Romans 8, 37 through 39 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's nothing on this earth today that can separate you from his presence. There's nothing that he has created that can separate you from coming into his throne room. And I just want to show you a little bit of the awesomeness of our God and what a privilege it is that we have to come into God's presence. It's a privilege to be in the house of God. It's a privilege to pray to him. It's a privilege to be able to speak to him, because for thousands of years, people could not openly come into the presence of the Lord as we do today, as we now know it through his Holy Spirit. I'd like to show you a slide of, I don't know how many of you saw this recently in the Tyler Telegraph. March 8, 2012 headline said, a solar storm may disrupt power. Said, the largest solar storm in 5 years is racing towards Earth, threatening to unleash a torrent of charged particles that could disrupt power grids, GPS, and airplane flights. This was just a few days ago, a little over a week ago. And so, and I'd like to explain to you just a little bit what a solar flare is and how awesome God's power is that created all this. The internet says that the amount of energy released by a solar flare is the equivalent of millions of 100 megaton bombs exploding at the same time. So, If you think of the bombs that we exploded, the atomic bombs that we exploded at Hiroshima and Nagasaki back in World War II, these hydrogen bombs can be up to 1,000 times more powerful than those bombs that exploded at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The bombs we're most familiar with are those. The largest nuclear bomb ever detonated was the Tsar Bomba, detonated by Russia in 1961. It was a 50 megaton hydrogen bomb. But this is nothing. Everything that man can do, even the explosion that man has, by scientific reason and wisdom, has discovered, is nothing compared to these solar flares that exist on the sun's surface. In fact, when I first read that, it was a little bit of a shock. It was like, wow, you know, what would happen if those solar flares were actually strong enough from 93 million miles away in space? It could come and actually disrupt our electrical power, disrupt our airplane flights, disrupt our GPS tracking. Well, it never happened, but there's that possibility. There's a real possibility that someday it could. And this is from a star that's 93 million miles from the Earth's surface. So just to think of the awesomeness of the God who created all this. It's nothing to him. You know, he created everything by the word of his mouth. There are millions of stars in the universe. In fact, the closest star to our sun is over 40 trillion miles away. Believe it or not, the closest star to our sun is 40 trillion miles away. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome God we serve. And yet, he chooses to pour out his love upon us. Can you imagine that? I don't think I can stop thinking about that throughout eternity. I mean, it's just an awesomeness that I can't explain. And I'd like to look at a couple verses in Deuteronomy 4:24 and Hebrews 12:29. It brings out the fact, it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire." Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And if you can imagine the holiness of God and the fire of his presence, we can't even imagine it here on earth, but yet he has chosen to reach down to us as mankind. And I'm just going to show you a little bit of the greatness of God's power. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, I just want to explain a couple things about how awesome and great God's power is. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the high priest would go to sacrifice and atone for the people's sin once a year. And he would go into the place that held the Ark of the Covenant. It was called the Holy Place. And we sing today of the Holy of Holies. We enter the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lamb. But he alone could go. Only the high priest could go. No one else was allowed to enter that holy place. If they did, they would die. A young bull had to be sacrificed for the high priest's sin, because the high priest could not go in on his own merits or his own righteousness. A young bull had to be shed for his sin every year before he went into the holy place, or he could not enter into the holy place. There was a curtain separating the holy place from the rest of the tabernacle and temple. So only he could go, and even then they had to tie a rope around his ankle when he went into the holy place, because there was such an awesome fear of God that if he would make one mismove while he was in God's holy presence, if he would in some way have some sin in his life, that they would have to drag him out dead, his dead body out beneath the curtain to spare their own lives. That is the holiness of life. In fact, death was a penalty for any sin, and still is a penalty for any sin that comes into God's presence that's not atoned for by the shedding of blood. So the high priest alone could go, and he had to go in only by the shedding of a young bull's blood. The wrath of God was against sin. In the Old Testament, we see the wrath of God against sin. And any sin that came into His presence, as I've said before, any sin that came into His presence was immediately destroyed. It could not stand in God's presence. And I'm telling you today, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So the wages of sin have not changed. The wages of sin are still death. The wages of sin are still the death, because God cannot, His holy presence cannot abide any sin. But the good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God's holy wrath, you know, you think of the sun's flares, the millions of megatons of bombs that are exploding at one time. Our God is a consuming fire. And you think of God's wrath that's against any little sin. The only thing that can satisfy the wrath of God was what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me by His death. It's the only thing that stands between me and God's wrath against my sin. There's nothing that can keep me from God's wrath except the blood of Jesus. Just as our drama portrayed a little while ago, just not too long ago, and that is every work that we can do, every work we've ever done, every good work that we can ever perform will never in any way, the Bible says our righteousness is what? It says filthy rags, good for nothing. And so there's no deed that we can ever do that can get us into God's holy presence. It's only by the shed blood of Jesus. You know, when I came to Jesus, I had to come. I was 10 years old. It was after a Bible meeting. I should have gone forward at the camp, but I didn't. And the conviction of the Lord just kept beating in my heart. And when I came home that night, I cried out to God. I threw myself on the altar at the house, and I just cried out to Him. And He set me free. He set me free, and He's done the same for most of us here today. If you haven't had that opportunity, today God has given you another opportunity to come into His presence because He loves you. He wants to set you free. If Jesus had not died for my sins, guess what? I would be doomed to hell forever. There'd be no hope for me. If He had not shed His blood, I would be hopeless. If He had not pacified God's wrath against my sins, I would be hopeless. I would be helpless. I would have no hope. In one great moment of time, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So Jesus, who never knew sin, He never sinned His entire life, never sinned ever once, never even had a He had a temptation, of course, but He never had a thought of fear, anxiety, never had a worry, never had a care, because He knew God would provide. He never sinned one time in His entire life, and yet the Lord poured out His wrath upon Jesus. He became our righteousness, we who had sinned and continually sin every day. He bled and died and became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? I just can hardly even fathom that I can stand before God, the holy God, you know, the God that is a God of fire, that is a consuming God, and yet I can come into His presence through the blood of Jesus. He died so that we could live in His presence. And that's what I want to bring out this morning. It's a privilege of God's presence. Oftentimes we take it lightly. We take it for granted. We come into church service and we just glibly raise our hands a little bit and we're thinking about five dozen other things. We're thinking about the meal we're going to have that day or who we're going to have over that night. And we don't take for seriously the awesome privilege of God's presence. Even as we go about our daily lives, His presence should continually be upon our hearts. His presence, we should be focusing on His presence. And I'm one of the worst, you know. I'm not standing here in any self-righteousness, but I'm just saying that God has called us to focus and to given us the great privilege of being in His presence. In fact, if Jesus was still living on the earth, a lot of people say, well, I'd like to, it would be so great if Jesus was living today, I could go and visit Him. But Jesus said it's better for you, he told his disciples, that I leave, because if I leave, I will send you my presence. I will send you my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will abide and live with you. And that's the presence of the Lord that abides with us who have received him. Amen. He gave us open access into his presence. There's no more having to come in fear, having to come in unbelief, having to come in doubt, in guilt, but yet so many times we do. His presence is the greatest, not only the greatest privilege, but it's our greatest need. You see, when Adam fell, he fell away from the incredible presence of God. In one moment of time, he died. God said, the moment you eat, you will die. And his spirit died that moment. God called out. He said, Adam, where are you? And Adam replied, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. What Adam was saying, I believe, is he was saying, I felt the weight of my sin. I felt the guilt of my sin. For the first time, he understood what it was to stand guilty before God, and he knew he could not do it. And so he went and he hid. He was afraid. And God is still calling us out to us today. He's saying, Tim and Joe and Robert and Will and Candy and, you know, he's calling to each one of us. He's calling our name. He's saying, where are you? I want you in my presence. I want you to feast on the good things I have. Where are you? But yes, so many times, just as the drama portrayed, we let guilt, we let unbelief, we let the things of this world draw us away from his presence. We feel our shame, and so we stay away from his presence. We hide in the shadows because we're afraid of God's presence, because we don't see the great and glorious gift that God wants to give us to us. He's still calling our name. He wants to live with us. He wants to come and abide with us. And you see, friend, today we are delivered by God's presence. It sets us free. David in Psalms 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me. How do you think that a young shepherd boy could face a giant, even though he didn't have the presence of God in the same way that we have open access to today? Yet he was able to come in God's presence. He was able to minister before God. As he took care of those sheep, he was continually singing praises, singing glory to God. And that gave him confidence. That gave him the confidence that he needed when he faced the bear, when he faced the lion, and finally when he faced that giant Goliath. He had confidence because he was coming into God's presence, and God delivered him from all his fears. You see, God's presence sets us free. You know, when God says he seeks worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God's presence will set us free if we abide in it. I still remember hearing a story of one man gave that he said he was in a worship service, and it was a powerful worship service. The presence of God was just manifest. You could feel the glory of God in that whole place. Anyhow, the Lord gave this minister a word. This young man was getting ready to leave. He said, you can either leave the service, or if you stay, God will set you free, because he was just battling. These demons that were in him were just battling to drive him out of God's presence. And the young man stayed, thank God, and was freed during that service. But if he would have left, he would have left with the same demons that he came in there with. God's presence sets us free. There's still something within us that dies when we come into God's presence. And that's how we are changed. That's how we're set free from our fears, set free from our doubts and unbelief when we get into God's presence. Where the presence of God is, everything lives. Let's look at Ezekiel 47, verse 9. I don't have that up. I'm sorry. I didn't write that down. But anyhow, in Ezekiel 47, most of you know this, probably have heard of this scripture. It's a scripture where the river of God is flowing, and the prophet gets into the water, into his ankles, then into his knees, and then to his waist, and then chest deep, and the water just sweeps him away. He's just totally consumed by the presence and life of God, by the Spirit of God. But in verse 9 of Ezekiel 47, it says that wherever the river flows, everything will live. In fact, it says fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. So the water from God's presence flows, and wherever the water of God's presence flows, everything lives. So that is why it's so important. It's imperative. And even though we don't understand it, why does God want us in His presence? When He's such a great and consuming fire, such a great and almighty God, that He's created the entire universe, but yet He desires to be with you and me. He desires our presence. So life comes from whenever we get into the river of God, whenever we abide in His Spirit and come into His presence. You see, Jesus did not come to make our lives hard. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the gift of His Spirit was given to lighten our load, not to make it heavier. It was given to lighten our load and to make the way plain before us. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And those closest, I'd just like to look for a minute at those closest to the Lord's presence. You know, you think of Paul, the great apostle. And he came into God's presence and he was able to bear great burdens with joy. In fact, he said he suffered trials. He suffered fasting. He suffered sleeplessness. He suffered beatings. But what does Paul tell us? He says these are light and momentary afflictions compared to the weight of glory that God is producing in us. So every trial that Paul bore, because he was so near to God's presence, he could bear it in a light way. He looked at it lightly. He was not, through the Holy Spirit, he was not saying that just because, well, I'm just a big man, I'm a man, you know, God made me this way and I'm able to handle this. That's not the way Paul was. He was saying that through the Spirit of God. He said the light and momentary afflictions work for us eternal weight of glory. How could he say that? How could you and I say that if we'd be beaten and shipwrecked and fastings and sleeplessness and all these trials that came upon Paul? Is because the presence of God carried him through. He could rejoice in trials. And that's one of the things, you know, we tend to complain when our car breaks down. "What's wrong, God? What did I do wrong?" You know, we come crying to God, just like the Israelites done. We say, "Lord, what's going on here? You haven't provided water for us. You haven't given us meat to eat." And so the little things break down and we blame it on God and say, "Well, that's just the way it is. God must not like me." But the verse, you know, this last week that came to me. It was coming to me because it just seemed like everything was coming up. I was busier. One of the guys was off, so I had to fill in for him and I had to prepare for the message. I said, "Lord, what's going on?" But yet the verse kept coming back to me. It just kept coming back. "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And so even though momentarily I was weighed down, I was able to rejoice in that trial because I said, "Well, Lord, you've got it. I don't have it. You've got it under control. You have what you want your people to hear, and that's what I'm going to share." So we can do that. If I truly believe this, why am I worried? Is it not because I put my interests above His? I think, "Well, you know, God, you put this burden on my heart to pray for people or to counsel or witness or whatever it might be, whatever burden the Lord's putting on your heart, has placed on your heart." But yet I began to, as God places that burden on my heart, I begin to say, "Well, you know, I'm so busy. The Lord will understand. It's okay. You know, it's all right if I kind of fade away for a season." And I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't lead you into seasons of busyness, but I'm just saying if we continually make it a habit of when God puts a word in our hearts that we don't fulfill it, it's because I'm putting my plans ahead of His. I'm putting my plans, my interests, and saying my interests, what I desire, what I want, is more important than what You're putting on my heart, Lord. Isn't that not the same sin that the Israelites had? Is that not the same sin that they had in the wilderness? If I'm seated with Him in heavenly places, why am I anxious about the future when He has all things under control? Is it possible that there's a heart of unbelief in me? In Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." That's the peril of unbelief is what it's labeled there on that in the New American Standard Bible. What was He referring to? What was this evil, unbelieving heart that He was referring to? What was the meaning of this? What did it mean? He was referring to the children of Israel who did not fully believe and comprehend the great promises that God had for them. The great things that He had. When they ran out of water, what did God want them to do? What should they have done? They should have gone to God and said, "God, we know You're a great God. You've been running ahead of us with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You're going to provide the need. We believe You. You know, You're going to provide water." Going up to Moses, said, "Moses, we need water. Let's just believe God that He's going to provide it right here." And well, guess what? God would have provided it. But instead, what did they do? They murmured. They complained. They said, "God has brought us into this wilderness, and Moses has brought us to die. Look what's going to happen now." It was the evil sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief that trips up so many of us in the church today. When they ran out of food, they complained about God's inability to provide. When they came to Canaan, instead of believing God would conquer through them, guess what? They believed the 10 spies that were filled with doubt and fear, instead of the 2 that had the faith of Jesus Christ. They had all these miracles. They had come through the wilderness. They had the manna. They had the cloud. And yet, when they came up to the land of Canaan, they could not believe that God would actually give them the victory to move forward. And so many times, that's the way it is in our lives. We have a breakdown. We have something coming against us. We have a temporary setback. Our finances are being touched, or a death in the family, or whatever the case might be. And those are things God all understands. He knows those. He knows we're made of frailty, or our beings are made of clay. And He understands that. But what does He want us to do? He doesn't expect us to come to Him and complain and whine and murmur. That grieves His heart. He wants us to come to Him by faith and trust Him. Say, "God, I'm going through these things, but I know Your peace is going to guide me through. I know Your love is going to sustain me. I know You're going to bring me through in victory, because You have won the victory at the cross." That's what God has for each and every one of us. But yet, in Hebrews, He says, "Take care that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." And that's what happens when we begin to doubt God, when we begin to complain and murmur. We begin to receive the unbelieving heart. We begin to fall away from the living God, because our faith is not there. Our faith does not rise to believe that God can truly provide, that God can truly meet every need, that God has us exactly where He wants us to be, and we can rejoice because we know we're in Him. If we're following His will and doing His easy yoke that He has put upon us. I remember, you know, a couple weeks ago when this first came upon me, it was just like the conviction of the Lord hit me. He showed me some burdens that He'd put on my heart that I was neglecting. And He said, this verse came to me, says, "Take heed that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart." And I began to realize that I was putting some of my interests, some of my plans ahead of God's plan, instead of pressing on and pressing in to what He had for me. You see, when we put God's interests above our own, then things become much better, because His yoke is easy, His burden is light. It's when we go and we allow those demons to block our pathway, we allow that unbelief, that guilt, that shame, that fear, that depression to come upon us. It's when we allow those things to block our way from the presence of God that we begin to fall away, and we begin to look at the things of this world and begin to lose our focus on what God has for us. God's presence, the last point I have here, is that God's presence will always lead us to eternal things. When Jesus called His disciples to be in His presence for 3 years, what did He say? He said, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't tell them, He said, "Come, follow Me, because I've got a better idea. I've got a better plan. I've got a great purpose." He said, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, it's His presence that changes us. The kingdom of God is about impartation. It's always impartation from His throne room. It's always impartation from the presence of Jesus, from the presence of His Spirit in our lives. It's impartation. It's not a better plan. It's not a better idea. Those things can help us in this life, but they will not draw us closer to Jesus Christ and change us to what God wants us to become. And as we walk in His presence, we will always become involved. Guess what? We will become involved in the lives of others as we walk in His presence. Because that's the only eternal thing on this life, is human beings. It's the only thing that we can take to heaven with us, is other people. We can't take anything of this world with us. I still remember the guy that died, and he had $40,000 of cash in his, I don't know if this is true or not, but he had $40,000 of cash with him. And he said, "I want to be buried with that." So they said, "All right, we'll do that." Well, they found out later that one of his brothers had came and taken the $40,000 of cash out of the casket. He said, "Well, I just wrote him out a check for $40,000. I figured it'd be the same thing," and took the cash out. So, we can't take anything with us. There's nothing on this life that we can take with us. There's absolutely nothing. We're going to leave everything behind. The only thing that will last is the eternal things that God has given us. And all of us, as we allow God's presence to change us, guess what? We'll become carriers of His presence. As we allow His presence to change us, to mold us, to shape us, we will become carriers of His presence to others. We will become those vessels that will carry His presence to others. Have you ever gone on a missions trip and you just felt so good when you came back? Have you ever gone out on Adopt-A-Block or the homeless outreach and like Gwen was sharing, you just felt so great? You know why I think you feel so good after you do that? I think it's because Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brothers, you have done it unto me." You see, when you go out and you reach out to others, guess what? You're praying for that homeless person, or praying for somebody in need who's downcast, or that old elderly lady on the Adopt-A-Block, whatever it might be. You're in the presence of Jesus. That's another way we come into His presence, is by reaching out to the world around us. Because Jesus said, "You're not just ministering to that person, you're ministering to me." We come into God's presence when we do that. And as we come into God's presence, we will change. We will be made into the image and likeness of Jesus. General William Booth had a vision in which he saw the Sea of Life. Some of you may have heard this. It's on the internet if you ever want to look it up, William Booth's vision. But he had a vision, and he saw a giant sea, and the waves were crashing up and down. And in this sea, there was a mass of humanity, and they were drowning in this sea of life. And there was a great rock in the middle of this sea that that jutted up above everything else. And there was a platform on that rock. And he saw that there was people standing on the platform. And the rock represented Jesus Christ. These were people that had been saved. And to his great relief, there was people that continually climbed out of the water and began to climb up on the platform and receive salvation from their sins. But he noticed something very odd. He noticed that these people that climbed up on the platform soon would forget the awfulness of the sea and the mass of humanity that was behind them struggling to get out of the sea. Most of them didn't really care. They were just taken up with the pleasures of this world. They were taken up, maybe didn't even willfully ignorant of what was going on. But as he looked at this, he saw in the mist, all of a sudden he saw the sky open up and he saw a great wonderful being drop down from heaven that came into the midst of the sea and began rescuing those in the midst of the sea. And as he was rescuing those in the sea, he noticed that on the platform there were people that were crying out to God. And some of them were praying, Lord, come near to me. Come near to me. Reveal yourself to me. Show me this difficult scripture, this passage that you have written that I can't understand. But then he saw Jesus in the midst of the sea, and Jesus was saying, come help me. Come help me rescue the perishing souls. But so many of them just went on their own ways. And I really believe today, as we look at what God is doing in our church, as we look what God is doing in our lives, the presence of God is the only thing that can change us. We first need to draw near to the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. We first draw near by coming into His presence, allowing His Holy Spirit to impart salvation, to impart the baptism of His Spirit upon us, to impart to us the wisdom and power of God to give us strength to overcome. But we also need His presence to enable us to be that witness He's called us to be. We need that presence to become all that He's called us to be. We're all called in some way to reach out. We're called either to, we might be called to pray. Some might be called to pray and to intercede for the lost. Some might be called to teach. Some might be called to go out and witness and evangelize. Others might be called to counsel and use their gifts in the church as a blessing in that way. But we are all called in some way. And it's only through the presence of God that we receive that impartation that we need. It's only that daily meeting with God that we begin to recognize and be set free from our ways. You know, God loved us so much that He gave His only Son. You know, we couldn't draw near to Him, but He wanted us there. But He couldn't have us there because we had sin in our life. And so He gave His one and only Son. And I'd just like to offer you an opportunity this morning. I'm going to ask Lois to come up, and I just want to give you the opportunity to renew your commitment to the presence of the Lord. Maybe you've never been